We're continuing with our Jesus at the Movies series, and we don't have a movie clip, but we do have something for you to watch. I think it's 62 seconds worth. Can we do one and then the other, Russ? Okay. And I'm going to talk about a movie, but probably best that I talk about it and not try to squeeze a clip out of it. And it's probably a movie that hardly any of you know, and we'll get to it. It's called Beyond Rangoon, and it took me, no library has it, no video store has it, Amazon has it used, so now I have one used copy at home. But the takeaway I hope you're getting from this series is that when you turn on the TV or you go watch a movie, whatever the media is, I hope you're looking for the gospel. Because I was watching TV, probably sports, that's the thing I watch the most, or if I'm on the treadmill, I'm watching news at the health club. But I saw a couple of commercials, and I thought, that's what Jesus said. They changed the words around, but that's what Jesus said. So check out the first one. Well, I'll just stay here, because I won't block. Well, I'll sit down. I don't want to block anybody. I don't want. Then they even do the forgiveness thing. I mean, they're really getting biblical on us, aren't they? If you have the slide, Russ, for Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, you can put that up there. And sometimes it comes up a little different than I have it in here. But Jesus said it, and I want to make some observations on this verse. Jesus said, so in everything, not some things, not when you feel like it, not when people are nice to you, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. I'll just pause there for a moment. I think most people like this because they think, yeah, that's how I want people to treat me. Right, that's how we want people to treat us. But we're not always up for treating other people that way. Jesus goes on to say, and this is profound, for this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, this whole Old Testament, this part that you find so hard to read sometimes, let me break it down for you and put it in just a few words. Everything you do, do to other people what you would have them do to you. Now, when I prayed with the worship team this morning, we're talking about love, and we're going to talk about a certain Samaritan this morning as well. But because I think it ties in, that's the amplification of this. One of the things about love is that there's no limits to it. So when God tells us to love our neighbor, to treat them the way we'd have ourselves be treated, there's no limit on that. But there's no limit on how God loves us. If we can gather around the communion table, if we can receive the cup and the bread and recognize that Jesus laid down his life for us and that his love doesn't end there either, well, there's no end to what God would want to really do through us, is there? Let me just make a few observations on the verse. Some people, and this is referred to as the golden rule, some people say, do unto others before they do unto you. That's not it. That's not it at all. But some people are like, I'm going to get you before you get me. That's not it. But again, most of us would like other people to apply this and put it into practice. Why? Because we as human beings have a tendency, we like to justify ourselves. We would like to think that we don't do things wrong, but other people do. Remember the old book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? The follow-up to that is probably, I'm okay and you're not quite okay. We tend to think that other people have done something wrong. Well, I caught myself twice this week justifying myself. What do I mean by that? In essence, and it's not always blaming, but it's recognizing that I didn't really make the mistake. I only made the mistake because these people did these things here. There was a major one that I came across this last week, and I found myself doing that, thinking, well, if this person had done that and that person had done that, then I would have done the thing that I really wanted to do. And I actually did some research. I went back and saw some texts that I had sent, and I got squared up and straightened out by my own cell phone. And I said, you know what? That person did follow up on it, and you did not. And I just had to laugh at myself. You were trying to justify yourself. And then there's another one. I went on a trip last Sunday afternoon. Went out to Albuquerque to go on a hiking trip with my nephew. And I'll be telling you just a little bit about that trip this morning. And how many of you, when you leave home and you go on a trip, you just have that bad feeling like you forgot something? Who knows what I'm talking about? How many times does it really bear out? Most of the time, you don't forget anything. My nephew told me that every time he left home, my sister would make him go back in the house to make sure that the stove was off. And he's like, we hardly ever cook anything on the stove, but every time, Karen would just be, go back in and turn the stove off. Of course, the one time, you know, that would be a real problem if you left it on. But I just had this nagging suspicion that I forgot something. And when I got to the airport, I figured it out. It was my iPad, which is my source for music and also my camera. And I was pretty frustrated. So when you're frustrated, you've got to blame somebody. Well, you don't have to, but sometimes I'd like to blame someone. Well, I had an easy target. Remember I was talking about that dog last week? That dog has been relocated to a farm in Wisconsin. Praise God. No longer are there going to be random baby Ruths anywhere in our home. At least from him. But anyway, so the dog's gone, but I figured it out. I always do sermon prep in the back room. Well, the dog was in the back room, so I didn't go there. And that's where the iPad was. So it was the dog's fault. Is that an easy out? It's the dog's fault. Yes, even no matter how pretty cute that dog is, it was the dog's fault. But then I realized that part of me stayed out of the back room because I didn't want to get that dog worked up and I didn't want to have to deal with that dog on a Sunday morning. And then I had to come square in my face that perhaps it was your own selfishness that kept you from going into the sunroom, not your devotion to God and getting a message ready. Maybe it's just you're being selfish. It all worked out. I got to listen to my nephew's music. He had a camera. I took a few pictures on the phone. And I got over it, especially when I realized that in the end, it was my fault. But if you're like me, we find ways to try to justify ourselves. We paint ourselves as the good guy. And religious types are not exempt from this. See, some people say, the answer for everything sometimes for us is, but I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know. But that doesn't mean that you don't do some of these things, and that's why Jesus addressed some of the things that he did. And sometimes, when it comes to justifying ourselves, we might be just a little bit worse. Russ, if you can put up the first Good Samaritan slide, I'm going to share just the first few verses, and I think we'll get them all in the first slide, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at some different things. On one occasion, an expert in the law, so this isn't some guy off the street, this is an expert in the law, he's a teacher, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He's like, so what do you think? I love the people that try to outsmart Jesus. It's pretty tough to outsmart Jesus. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he's answered pretty well. And really, this is kind of the do unto others as you'd have them do unto you on the human level, although he's also added the God level of loving God. Now, if you could go to the next slide, and we'll do part of it, and then we'll come back to it. Because here's where he gets himself into trouble, and we're going to see that word that I've been using. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to do what? Justify himself. He wanted to make sure that he was in the right position. He wanted to put some limits. He wanted to put some boundaries. Because if you have laws, you can figure out whether you've done right or wrong. And that's why people like laws. Or that's why people don't like laws. But see, there's no limit to love. So what does Jesus respond? Actually, can you go back to the last one? Thank you. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? In other words, he's trying to limit it, okay? I don't want everybody as my neighbor. Can we just go with my next door neighbor? Because I don't want the next guy. The person who lives two floors up, no. The lady that lives in the basement, no way. He wanted to limit it. The person who lives on the far side of the world, that's not my neighbor. We'll come back to the text. Father, speak to us from your word. Father, I can't make people see that maybe we all justify ourselves. All I can do is acknowledge that I do. But speak to us by your Spirit. Transform us this morning. and speak to us from a story that most of us have heard over 100 times. You can do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The problem with the law and religion is that people get to a point where they think, I'm doing enough. And then we can get to the point thinking, well, I'm even doing above and beyond. What am I talking about? Well, I come to church on Sunday mornings. I know I'm preaching to the choir. And some of you are thinking, I'm even considering coming to a second meeting this week. So obviously God will be pleased with it. We don't get points for attendance. Attendance is good. The idea is that we get something out of attendance, and even better yet, we put something into it. That we come to church on a Sunday morning, not just to receive something, but I believe that happens, but to give something. To lend an ear to someone who maybe didn't have as good of a week as we did. But the law and religion likes to tell us, well, I've done enough. I gave enough. I can say no to all these requests that come in the mail. And I don't know that. I know God had, he sees everything. But this whole thing of endless requests coming in the mail. How many of you have regretted that there's some organization you gave to one time? And they have since spent more money trying to get one more dollar out of you with all those letters that they've sent. It's hard. I understand that. But you understand what I'm saying about religion. We set parameters. I did this, 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 and that. Besides, I volunteer for that. I've done enough. I'm going to challenge you this morning, and Jesus is going to challenge us that his love transcends that. His love goes way beyond that. When I was in college, and I did end up going to Bible college, but initially my parents, they wanted me to go to liberal arts school. And I grew to like it once I stopped complaining about it, which was pretty quickly. And I studied history. My degree was in social science, concentration in history. And we had a history professor, though I don't believe he was a Christ follower, I believe he was prophetic at times. And one of the things that he said is that human beings create culture to protect themselves from their environment and from the elements. So what's culture? Well, it's music. I mean, it's homes. It's those practical things. But we create this whole world to protect ourselves from harsh realities like storms, like death, like disease, all sorts of things. And that phrase, though I heard it nearly 40 years ago, has stuck with me. Culture is there to protect us from the real world. The real world. So on my hiking trip, if you're like me, you like to get away sometimes. And you don't necessarily have to go to Four Corners. You don't have to go to Arizona to get away. For some of you, you have a special, how many of you have a special spot in your house that's where you get away to? Yeah. How many of you go to Starbucks to get away? Okay. Most of us have a spot we go to. I love going to national parks. To me, they're just some of God's greatest hits on this planet. I mean, they are just absolutely amazing. So I go on this trip with my nephew Justin. He lives in Albuquerque. He's going to be that blows my mind that this young nephew of mine is going to be a professor at the University of New Mexico, one of their branch campuses this fall. Really proud of him. Well, I would get up earlier than him in the morning. I know it's a shock to some of you, but I'd get up earlier. George, I know. It's like, George's like, this is worth coming today just to hear that. Paul gets up earlier than someone. But his phone starts buzzing about 5:30. And buzz, buzz, buzz. I don't know what it means. He's actually got an old flip phone. And then it buzzed another couple times. So when he finally got up, I said, your phone was, I didn't want to wake you up. Well, they just bought a house. Nice adobe house with a fireplace. It's old school Albuquerque. And they just bought a washer and a dryer. And this guy's calling at 5:30 in the morning. This just cracks me up. He's calling to say that they're coming to deliver the two dryers today. It's the wrong day, by the way. They're supposed to be the next day. Who orders two dryers? But coming to deliver the two dryers today, and that they can't install one of them because it's gas. And my nephew's just like on the phone like, who would order two dryers? We ordered a washer and a dryer. And it's not supposed to be today. It's supposed to be tomorrow. The timing was wrong, whatever it was. And, you know, he gets off the phone after just, he's pulling his hair out like he's dealing with the Three Stooges. And he's just kind of like, you know, it's just like the real world just interrupts, right? No matter how hard you try, I mean, who would go in and buy two dryers? They're stackable, okay? I mean, who would buy two stackable dryers? Well, we got an electric one and a gas one, because sometimes I like it this way, and I like more static electricity. I guess it's mind-boggling. Life interrupts. I was in Utah when I got a text from my friend Scott Jakeaway. Scott was a part of Generations. I've known Scott for over 30 years. 30 years ago this summer, we were in Belize together on a mission trip. His oldest son, Joe, 27, someone I know very well, died this week. You know, you can try to protect yourself from the real world. We can try to protect ourselves from things that we don't like, that we don't want to deal with, but it doesn't matter where you go on planet Earth. We're a part of that. That's the reality that we live with. I know that some of you know the Jakeaway family. Arlene, Joe's grandmother, was with us on the senior outing. The memorial will be today at Oakbrook Community Church. The memorial will be at 7. I will be officiating, and the visitation will be from 4 to 7. I know a lot of you know the family. Folks, that's the world we live in, and sometimes it's as lighthearted as, I mean, it doesn't seem that way, but when some computer fouls up and they're delivering the wrong things and we're pulling our hair out, it's frustrating. And then the more sobering thought, reality, is that this life is temporal, and we don't know for anyone when it's going to come to an end. Maybe you had the real world intersect the world you're trying to create. And I know that there are things that, there's space that I like in my life, there are things that I enjoy. Those things are temporary. But we want to protect ourselves, and do you know what? Jesus knows all about that. We want to protect ourselves. We want to protect ourselves from harm. We want to protect ourselves from getting too involved sometimes. Jesus, he knows all about that. So, if we can continue with the text, remember, Jesus knows all about how we would like to protect ourselves and not get involved sometimes. I think that's what he's addressing here. We go to the next slide, to verse 30. Jesus starts to he's like, so you're wondering who your neighbor is. Well, let me tell you. In reply, Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest. So that would be like the spiritual type, okay? Happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. How many times have I passed by on the other side? This isn't in my notes, but we were driving along. We're 20 miles from the Grand Canyon, and I see this. I'm driving, Justin's co-pilot. I see a guy with his thumb up, and if I was alone, I might not have. As a young man, we've talked about hitchhiking before. We've covered this. You guys think I'm crazy to ever pick up a hitchhiker. But I drove by him because I didn't know how Justin felt, so we drove by him. I just saw him for that long. We got to the canyon. We hike all the way down, the 5 miles down, and then we're hiking up the 5 miles. And we're talking to people. We met a guy from Korea, and I asked him if he liked the Grand Canyon. He said, not today. It was rough. Met a guy from Romania, met a young lady from the Philippines, and we made all sorts of friends. So you say hello to everybody on the trail. Say hello to this one guy. I just stop. I go, were you hitchhiking? He's like, yeah, I was. I'm like, yeah, sorry, we didn't pick you up. I passed by on the other side. I'm going to be preaching on the Good Samaritan. No, I didn't go into that whole part. Justin said, how did you recognize him? I said, I don't know. I just knew that it was him. He's from Slovakia. He's here. He's 19. He can't rent a car. And so the only way he can get around is have thumb wheel travel. And I told him, next time we see you, we will pick you up. And then we were on our way. It's easy to pass by, isn't it? We have schedules to keep. We want to get somewhere. So the priest passed by on the other, always more convenient on the other side. I didn't really see it. I didn't notice. So to a Levite, also one of the guys we thought would be the hero in the story. The Jewish people that were listening were like, well, certainly the Levite, he's going to be the hero. We love our Levites. And I don't know, maybe this teacher in the law was one of these two groups too. I don't know that. Well, when the Levite came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. There must have been like a rut worn on the other side, if you can go to the next slide. You know, I think that these two men were probably, I know it's a hypothetical story, but in real life, they were probably going to do important things. They were probably going to church. They were probably going to some sort of meeting. They were probably going to visit someone. But here was a crisis situation that was right in front of them. I love the word picture in Chinese for crisis. It's made up of two word pictures, danger and opportunity. And every time that we encounter a crisis, we choose whether to enter in. Sometimes we don't, but sometimes we have the choice. There's going to be a danger, but there's also going to be a great opportunity. But a Samaritan. Now, we're going to talk about labels a little bit this morning because we live in a culture where labeling is just getting out of control. When I think of what happened in Dallas, when I think of what happened in the other two cities that somehow was causational for what happened in Dallas, both are horrifically wrong. But we live in a culture where there are labels. For some people, police officer is a curse word. For others, gangbanger is a curse word. For others, Republican is a curse word. For others, Democrat is. Do you know that when I preach, I try not to tell you who I'm quoting, but, and I might have mentioned this, when I saw Muhammad Ali's memorial, that there was something that Bill Clinton said that I really liked. But I know that in most evangelical churches, you can't quote Bill Clinton too much because most evangelicals don't like Bill Clinton. But you know what? We should be able to like something that he says. And there's something that Donald Trump said a couple weeks ago that I really liked. And I'm like, that guy might be this, 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 and that. But he was spot on right there. And sometimes we ought to be willing to take into account that people are people. They're human beings. But we've got so much labeling going on right now. And that's why I don't tell people I'm a pastor. I have seen it. Oh, what kind of church do you... Oh, you're one of those. That's it. It's over. Heidi and I were on this flight coming home from Haiti, and I think I've mentioned it, but it was profound, this two-hour conversation between an African-American missionary, an African-American political activist, two housewives from Naperville, this aging rock star that stood up at the end and just chimed in and preached the gospel to the whole plane, pretty much. But the thing that was really cool was it didn't matter... political activist, that wasn't a part of the discussion. The fact that I was a pastor, and Heidi hid it for a while. I love how she did. He works with an organization in Haiti that builds schools and orphanages and feeding centers. And it's kind of like, but then eventually they found out I was a pastor. And the best conversation ensued. Why? Because we didn't talk to labels, we talked to people. And people were honest and open. And Mays Jackson, who's now my friend on Facebook, and I'm inviting him to the picnic next week. He's on WVON on Thursday mornings. He gets started by just being really open and honest. Folks, we have to have a dialogue in this country. I'll just say it. My nephew Justin and I, politically and a lot of other issues, we're not on the same page. But you know what? We're family, and we love each other. And we had the best time, and I think we both grew in a lot of ways by being together. We need to open up. Real dialogue, real conversation. I think I was reading this passage of scripture up here. But a Samaritan, the guy who would be hated, the half-breed, the person, Jesus could not have picked a worse label. As he traveled, came where the man was. And if you need just a little help with that, Jesus says, what he's saying between the lines is don't label people. You put a label on this person because you think all of those people are this way. And do you know what Jesus is saying? You're wrong. When you think all of those people are this way, you're wrong. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's spanking some folks with this story. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. Bandaged his wounds. Pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He cared. He got involved. He got dirty. He got bloody. It cost him something. And I'm sure it's a day that he would never forget. And I know it's just a story, but we know that when these things happen, we're never the same. When we dive in, when we get say, okay, I'm not going to be religious and say, my rules end here. No, Jesus says love, and love, there's no end to it. And this whole picture of taking him to the inn, a lot of people can preach it better than me, but it's the church. The church is supposed to be the place where the broken, beat-up people from the world can be brought in by people, by whatever label they might have on them, and we welcome them, and we bring them to a place of healing. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. Are you your brother's keeper? The answer to that is always supposed to be, yes, I am my brother's keeper. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And others could preach it better, but some would say that Jesus was saying, I'm the Samaritan, and someday I'm coming back, and I will reimburse you for all those things you do in my name. One more slide. I'm going to leave that up there just for a moment, just share a couple of other thoughts, but just leave it right there. We want to protect ourselves. We often don't want to get involved. We know this story, but the question is, will we get involved? Will we stop what we're doing, what we want to do, what's comfortable for us to do, to get involved? Are we willing to get dirty? Are we willing to enter the fray? Jesus was saying in this story, beware of religion. He really was. He was saying, not relationship with God. No, that's awesome. But beware religion, because he knows the human heart. And I've said, we live in polarizing times. Labels are crippling in our culture today. And I think that there are some people that were listening to Jesus tell this story, and they're just like, Jesus, you picked the wrong hero. And he said, no, I didn't. I want to teach you something about labels. I want you to understand some things about labels. So the movie, Beyond Rangoon. I'll just give you a quick synopsis. I know it'll be hard to rent, so I'll rent it to you, $10 a night. $5 a second night. You can borrow it if you'd like to. It's a decent movie. It's not a great movie. But Patricia Arquette plays the main character, and beginning of the film, they don't linger on it, but her young son and her husband are murdered. And she's a doctor, but now she can't handle the sight of blood, and so her sister and some other friends, they take her on this trip to Burma. Somehow thought that would be helpful. And while she's there, her passport is stolen, and this is the 90s, and this is the part that's true. I don't think her story is true. But there was political unrest. There was student massacres in Burma. And she got caught up in the midst of it. And the scene that I would have shown you, though, is that she's befriended by this tour guide he was a professor, but he's not allowed to be a professor anymore because he's on the wrong side of the political fence and labeling. And so he takes Patricia Arquette out in his taxi because she wants to go beyond Rangoon. She wants to see the country. She's had a tragedy in her life that has caused her to not be able to see blood. She's not able to really care, and she knows that. But she wants to get beyond just the touristy part of the city, not that it's that touristy, and so she does, and in the process, she gets to know this man. But then things really get crazy in Burma, and they did. And so her tour guide gets her to a train station, and he says, if I can pay a bribe, I can get you back to Rangoon, you can get to the U.S. Embassy, and you can get home safe. And so it's a dramatic scene, and this is the one I would have shown you, where he's paying off the soldier, and she's sneaking into the crowd. And you're just thinking, please, get on the train, get out of there safely. At least that's the first time I saw it, that's what I thought. And she gets on the train, but as she does, she sees the soldier pistol whipping this man and beating him. And as she's on the train and there's a huge crowd of people, she goes from window to window, and the train's begun to move. And then they shoot the other person that was helping him. They just murder him. And she observes all of this. even more so a lot of people be, I've got to get out of here. This isn't my problem. And I'll never forget the first time I saw it in the 90s. She steps off the train. She couldn't turn her back on it. She couldn't just say, that's your problem. It's your country. It's not mine. And she gets off the train. She saves his life, and in different ways, he saves her life. And just they go into a lot of other things. By the end of the movie, she's in a Red Cross camp. Putting on the latex gloves to get in the fray, to get covered with blood again, to help people. Somehow, in the midst of her getting involved in somebody else's mess, it was transformational for her. And there was healing for her, and she got back to being a doctor, what she was in the first place. But I do think it's a powerful story of transformation. For you and I, Jesus knows that if we will enter into those things that we don't want to sometimes. Sometimes that's where the healing is. Sometimes that's where the transformation is. Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law had to feel pretty silly at this point. But again, he answered correctly. The one who had mercy on him. And I don't think I'd ever preached it this way before, but I know I touched on this last summer because we had some friends in town. And they said, they commented on it. Jesus said, go and do likewise. And I said, last summer, it's the best four-word message ever preached. Go and do likewise. That's what Jesus would have us do. He'd have us get off the train. The train is safe. No one expects you to do anything but ride the train. Just go with the flow. But some of you this morning, and I can't figure it out for you, for some of you, maybe it means going to the other side of the world. You know, I just marvel sometimes at how my buddy who used to work at TRW back in the 70s repairing bank computers is now a missionary in Afghanistan. Just put himself in harm's way. I know that's not going to happen for most of us. But we have opportunities throughout the day to put down what we're doing and enter into somebody else's mess. And we can't do it nonstop. I understand that. My hunch is I can do it more than I do. My hunch is that each of us can do it a little bit more than what we are right now. Going back to Patricia Arquette and that story, to me, she was the good American. She was transformed by other people's pain. God wants to do a transformational thing in our lives. What's he inviting you to? I can't answer that for you. But I believe in these moments the Holy Spirit can whisper things to us. And you may find the healing that brings your heart back to life again where you least expect it. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and we're going to pray. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Father, for some of us, you're speaking to our hearts that this, for us, maybe as never before, is a time for extraordinary compassion. For some of us, this is a time not to justify or protect ourselves. Father, I recognize I'm guilty of that. I justify myself so at least in my own mind I can think I'm the good guy. And I protect myself. Lord, it's a time to stop doing that. Lord, for some of us, it's a time to enter somebody else's pain, to get in there with them so at least they know they're not going through it alone. And I'd like to say that we could solve everybody's problems, Lord, but we can't, but we can help at least temporarily. And sometimes that love and kindness makes all the difference in the world. Lord, it's a time for us to be like Jesus. And some of us this morning are saying, okay, it's time. It's time to stop playing games. It's time to be like Jesus. It's time to get off the train. Time to stop doing what everybody just expects of me, what no one would fault me for, and do what's really in my heart. I just want to address that in prayer. There are some of you, you have some dreams from God, and you've been shy about doing it. It might be as little as writing a letter to someone. It might be a visit, whatever it is. If God puts it on your heart, do it. Lord, we open our hearts afresh to you that we might become more like you, because you're beautiful. I'm going to invite you to stand, sing one of the great songs of the church about our Savior.